Your Bibles this morning and open them to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. We're going to begin in verse 14 today and read down through verse 23, the remainder of the chapter. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I come to you thanking you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak through your word, Father, today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's nothing in this passage, Father, that I could ever say to try to convince somebody of anything. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can speak to all of us. You can speak to me, and I'm asking you to do that. Father, I pray that we will see things from your perspective and not from our own. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father has not only adopted us as his own, he has given us a purpose and a passion for this life that we now live. We are to live this life for His glory. To do that, we must learn to walk in His power and in His presence. That's what I call walking in victory. Now, I love that old song that we used to sing quite often. In fact, we sang it last week, Victory in Jesus. And I think about true victory in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like to win. I've always liked to win. I'm kind of competitive in that nature. And even in board games and stuff, I want to win. I know that when you have kids, you're supposed to let them win. But I didn't ever like to let them win. I don't know. I did, and I let them win, but it just goes against my nature. I want to win. It kind of makes me a little bit irritated when you have all these kids show up for a competition and they all run the race as though to win, but after they win, they get the same ribbon that everybody else gets. They just pass out all these ribbons to everybody that participated. Well, I appreciate them participating, but somebody needs to win. Okay, I got that confession off my heart this morning. I needed to do that. But the fact is that God wants us to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Not our own victory. We really are not very victorious at all many times in our lives. But God wants us to walk in the victory of what God has done for us. Maybe you stop and think about that. What has God done for you? Now, I'm not just talking about blessed you in your life. I'm not just talking about providing for you. I'm not just talking about all those things that we get because of the blessings of God. What is it that God has truly done for you? He's taken every sin of our lives and He's paid the ultimate sacrifice for them. That's what God's done for you. That's what God has done for me. And so because of that, He wants us to walk in victory, not in defeat. We are not defeated. Have you ever noticed these people that walk around and they're always got their head down and there's, you know, oh man, it's not so good today. And they're always complaining about something and you can't ever get a smile out of them. It's just like, man, and you're a professing Christian? You know, if Jesus Christ has freed you, and He's paid for your sins and He's given you eternal life, that ought to bring some joy into your life. Amen? I'm just wondering if you're out there. Okay, yes. Absolutely. I mean, we ought to be full of the joy of the Lord. And it kind of bugs me sometimes when I go into a church and I see people and they're just all got frowns on their faces and everything's going wrong and oh man, okay. And they complain about everything and I'm not talking about you folks. You folks are full of joy. And I appreciate that so much. We ought to be walking in the victory of God. So if you want to follow along in your outline this morning, I want us to see, first of all, the Christian's relationship to sin. What is our relationship now to sin? Sin's been taken care of in our life, right? So what is our relationship to sin? What should it be? Well, we are not dominated by sin's passions any longer. Before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's everything. Everything you did was because you wanted to fill up that passion in your life to do something. And you wanted to, and you were willing to give yourself over to other things. But we are not dominated any longer by sin's passions. In fact, the Scripture says we are new creations. We've been transformed. It used to be our desires and our direction and our dedication to whatever we wanted to do, but not any longer. Because when you come to Jesus Christ and you choose to follow Him in obedience and you claim Him to be your Lord, that means He's boss. And so all the things that I used to think were so important, they pale in comparison to Jesus. He is important. So we are not going to be dominated any longer by sin's passions because we are new creations. Our passion then begins to be for God and not for ourselves. I remember many years ago I was in a church and there was this young man who many people in the church had been praying for him because he'd had a real struggle in his life and gone through a lot of drug issues and some other things like that. And you know, we've been praying for him on a regular basis. I remember on Wednesday night, many times we'd spend multiple minutes during that prayer meeting praying for this young man. So anyway, the time came, the opportunity came, and God's Spirit was working on this young man. And he came to a crusade we were having, and it was a great outdoor under the tent crusade. And Freddie Gage was the evangelist, and man, we had about 1,000 teenagers show up that night to eat pizza, free pizza. I mean, if you want to get teenagers here, offer them free pizza, they'll come, right? I think you'd get other people here too. You want some free pizza? Come on. So anyway, we had free pizza, man, and we had all the pizza places in Mansfield and Burleson and Fort Worth bring pizza out, and we had pizza like crazy. And all these kids started showing up from everywhere. Well, one of the kids that showed up was this young man. And he ate free pizza and liked it. And so we got to talking during that time. And I just spent a little extra time with him, getting to know him a little bit better. And a lot of the kids in our youth group knew him and wanted him to be reached for the Lord. And so anyway, the bottom line was he stayed during that worship time that we had. And then as Freddie Gage began to share his personal testimony, I just kind of kept looking over towards this young man and seeing God was working in his life. See, Freddie Gage grew up on the streets in the gangs of Houston, Texas, and didn't think he needed anything. And he was always in control of his life until he was confronted with Jesus. And he shared his testimony, and when he did, I could see a change in the face of this young man. And as soon as Freddie began to offer an invitation, this young man got up from his seat and he went straight forward. And Freddie got to talk to him and lead him to the Lord. I tell you, he became one of the leaders in our youth group over the next few years. He was about a junior at that time. The next 2 years as a junior and a senior, he started stepping up and doing the things that God wanted him to do. And after that, he began working with our teenagers as well. And God used him in a great way. Because things change. His passion changed. His passion was not any longer to be in the in crowd. His passion was to do what God had called him to do. Our passion begins to be for God, not for ourselves. We begin to crave righteousness. Do you crave righteousness in your life? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, as Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled." Have you ever been really, 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 really hungry? Of course, everybody has. But you know what? You don't get filled until you eat. You take care of that hunger. In the same way, if you're so thirsty, man, you've been working in the yard for 3 straight hours, it's hot, and you forgot that you didn't even bring a water bottle out there, and you're so thirsty, I mean, you'll grab the water hose and get a drink, won't you? You know, you even if it's got mud on the end of it, you just got to wipe it off and get a drink because you're so thirsty. If you begin to crave righteousness like that, Jesus says, you will be filled. You'll be filled. What do we need to be filled with? His righteousness, not our own passions. And so that's the picture that Paul is painting here. We don't need to have all those sinful passions in our life any longer. God is putting those things to death. He goes on to say we're not going to be dominated by sin's power. Not just our own passions, but sin's power. You see, sin has power over people. It's obvious, isn't it? Because people are addicted to so many sinful things. But Paul says we're not going to be dominated by sin's power any longer. We are no longer, Scripture says, slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin. Say that with me. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. We've been emancipated. We have been let loose. Sin does not have any binding on you any longer. We've been set free. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36 says it like this. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave for that sin." Now, as a slave, you have no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, in and of ourselves, we were always going to be slaves to sin. There was nothing we could do about it. But when we meet the Son, and we choose to follow Him instead of ourselves, and we give our lives over to Him, and we call Him as our Lord, He sets us free. Why? Because He paid for our sins. He has the keys to hell. He's in charge. And He is able to do this. We are no longer dominated by sin's passions or by sin's power. We are dead to sin, but alive to Christ and alive to a new life. It's time for us to stand up. I remember I went to a conference as a young man. And the speaker of this conference was pretty interesting. He had a lot of good things to say. And one of them was, and he was talking about this very passage. And he says, you know what? If I brought a, and it's kind of mundane to think about this, but if I brought a corpse in here and stood it up, and I walked in front of this corpse and I offered him all kinds of things that would be sinful, how many of those things does he want to do? None. Why? Because he's dead. In the same way, Paul is now dead to sin, but we are alive to Christ and the new life that He has for us. And in John 10:10, Jesus reiterates this as He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you can have life and have it to the full." In other words, all the things that we think before we're saved could bring us life, can only bring us death. And you know, when you look at people around you that don't know Jesus, and there's people all around us in this community that don't know Jesus. They might know about Him. They might know a little bit about who God is. They might know some things, but they don't know Jesus. And so when they look at things that they think will fill them up, will never fill them up. It's just like an empty hole that keeps getting filled up and drains right out again. Jesus says, no, the only way you're going to find life is in Me. And when you find that life, you're going to have it. See, the Christian's relationship to sin has totally changed. I don't have any sin on me anymore. Jesus paid for that. So I'm not dominated by sin's passions, and I'm not dominated by sin's powers. Christian's responsibility towards sin. So what is my responsibility now? Because I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What is my responsibility now? We can choose not to sin. Did you know that you have a choice? Everybody has a choice. But those without Jesus, they don't have the power that it takes to say no to sin, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power. We could choose not to sin. The cross of Jesus Christ broke sin's power. Do you believe that? Do we believe that here? Or do we believe that right here? Because we might believe it up here and then just still give in to sin. But when we truly believe it in our heart, we start to put into practice things that will help us understand that the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to say no to sin. Did you know that you can say no? That's hard. Sometimes there's something that's so tempting and so enticing. It might be something that you don't even really think about for very long. You just think it's something you want to do. But we can say no to sin. In fact, again, in this passage we just read, verses 17 and 18, let's read those once again. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, in other words, you were in chains, you were in bondage, you couldn't get out of it, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, which was the world's teaching. That, hey, it's okay, everybody does it, no big deal. But verse 14 says, but you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see, we are now responsible to not sin. Why? Because we become slaves to righteousness. And so when we do sin as Christians, when we do choose to do something wrong, it should be very rare, because that's not something that I want to do. I have a Lord, I have a Savior, I have a Master who's leading me. And somehow, in the process of sin, what we've done is desensitize ourselves to it and try to act like it didn't really happen or it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And I've mentioned this before, but I got to say it one more time. Well, at least one more time, because I'll probably say it again. When we choose to sin as Christians, what we're doing is we're looking right up into the face of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying to Him, yes, I know that You paid for this sin, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. We can't do that. We just need to say no. There was a campaign many years ago, a drug campaign put out by Nancy Reagan, and her thing was to just say no to drugs. Well, that sounds good, and that's what people ought to do, say no. But it's not always that easy, is it? Especially for somebody who's addicted. Folks, there is no, the devil made me do it. You remember him? The devil made you do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. We have a choice. So we can choose not to sin, and we can choose to say no to sin. Why? Because the Scripture says we are no longer controlled by sin. The devil doesn't have a little joystick in his hand going like this, pushing you towards sin in your life any longer. You know why? Because Jesus disconnected it. There's no power to the joystick any longer. The power is residing within us by the Holy Spirit. And so when sin comes as a temptation to our life, we have the choice to say no. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. You know what that means? It means we've been set free from all of that stuff. We don't have to be controlled by sin any longer. We don't have to be people who are so bound by something that it has complete control over us. We don't have to do that. Because we have someone in our life that's stronger than anything else. We have one in our life that conquered sin and death. And that means every sin. So no matter what we're facing, He can help us through it. We have to make the choice. Will we choose to say no? There's probably some good advice here that I've heard multiple times in my own life, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. And Paul mentions it in verses 19 through 22. It is we should avoid sin areas. And what I mean by that is, why would we put ourselves into a situation that we know is going to be a temptation? What's the best thing to do? Don't put yourself in that situation. Even though you know that you have the power to say no, and even though you know that Jesus has freed you from sin, why would you put yourself into that situation if you know there's going to be a temptation there? He says, offer or present yourself up to that. The word, the Greek word here is peristante, which means to yield as a gift or an offering. In other words, when you as a Christian know what you should do and what you should not do, if you choose, or if I choose to give myself over to something, I'm literally saying what Jesus did for me doesn't really count right now. I'm offering myself up to this. And in fact, Paul says multiple times, specifically later on in another letter, he says, be sober and vigilant. You see, the devil's like a roaring lion. He's walking around looking for somebody he can try to take down. And he's not going to give up just because we're saved. All the more he's going to try to discredit you and discredit me and to bring us down. And I tell you what, folks, I'm asking you personally for prayer over people who lead because they are targets of the evil one. We just need to avoid those sinful areas in our life. We need to instead yield or offer ourselves up as a gift to God. You see, in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice to the temple to give to God, that sacrifice was placed upon the altar, and it was either burnt on the altar, or it was the blood was taken from it, or whatever, it was yielded completely. In other words, once it was given to the priest, it no longer could be taken back. In the same way, we ought to offer ourselves up to God. Be sober and vigilant. Why would we put ourselves in positions that continually tempt us? We should avoid those sinful areas in our life. And we should also offer ourselves specifically straight to God. Not to the concept of God, not to the church of God. We need to offer ourselves to God Himself. See, there's a lot of people who have offered themselves up to the religions of the world. And they think somehow by going to people's houses and knocking on doors or handing out tracts or doing whatever else, somehow that they're going to be okay in God's sight. But the problem with that, we've been through it before, we'll probably go through it again. It's not by works that we have done. None of us can be good enough to stand in the presence of God and be said we're perfect, because we're not. The only thing we can do is offer ourselves up to Him every single day. Luke 9:23, Jesus was even speaking to His disciples who were with Him that day. And He said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, in other words, not just somebody that walks along, follows me, listens to me, and that kind of stuff, but if you really want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, the walk with Jesus is every single day. Our salvation is already won. That's eternal. But our walk with Jesus is a daily walk. And some people choose to walk on Sundays and choose not to walk the rest of the week. Some people choose to walk depending on how they feel that day. Some people choose to walk with Jesus every other day. Jesus says, you got to deny yourself daily and follow me. Take up your cross. What does that mean? It means die to yourself. I've got to die to myself. We are alive in Him and dead to sin. Alive in Jesus Christ, dead to the sin that so easily entangles us, as Paul says it later on. And in fact, in Romans chapter 12, just a few chapters over, and when we get to this, we'll look into it deeper. But he says, therefore, I urge you. The word urge literally means I beg you. I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of what God's done for you, the mercy that He's given you, to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In other words, he says, listen, this day is not about what you want to do. This day is about Him. What does He want you to do today? And I find more often than not, if I ask Him what He wants me to do, He'll tell me. And He'll show me. And if I'm obedient, He will lead me. We are to offer ourselves up to Him and be dead to sin and alive in Him. Thirdly, this morning, we have been set free, the Scripture says. And so we are to reign over the sin. In other words, God wants to give us consistent victory in our life. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that God's going to make you perfect in this life, because no one's perfect. But I am going to say that He's transforming you day by day, more and more, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So much so that by the end of your life, whenever that might be, people might say of you, you know what? I saw Jesus in that person. I saw Jesus in him. You know, Jesus told those that were listening that day, He says, listen, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's about lifting up Jesus. It's about living for Him. It's about asking Him to show Himself through you every single day. We're not perfect, but we are transformed. The word there is metamorpho. It means metamorphosis is what we get from that. It means something that was once one thing and now it's something totally different. As a young man, there was a TV show that came on. I think I mentioned this before, but there was a mild-mannered man who once he got hurt or angered, he turned into the Incredible Hulk. You remember that? David Banner, mild-mannered man. And he hit his thumb with a hammer or something, and he would turn into the Incredible Hulk. Totally different person. Totally different in every way. That's what God wants in us. Not to look like the Incredible Hulk, but to be totally different. Totally different than what we are. It doesn't mean a Christian will never sin, but sin will not dominate our lives anymore. We've got to come to a point where we want God more than we want anything else in our life. Anything. Popularity, money, enjoyment, entertainment, whatever this world thinks is going to help them, it's not going to help them. It's not going to help you. In fact, it's going to hurt us when we get our eyes on anything else other than had said, and even the writer of Hebrews says, I fix my eyes on the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I keep my eyes fixed on him, and I run the race with perseverance, and I don't look to the left or the right. Why? Because when I look to the left or the right, I see things that would want to entice me and draw me away from the race that I'm running right now. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the finish line, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep running the race so as to win. If we will realize that, we will have consistent victory in our life. And we've got to remember this. Freedom is not license to sin. You see, somebody might say, well, because I'm saved, I can sin all I want to. I even had a pastor friend of mine that say, I believe that's true. If you're saved, you can sin all you want to. The problem is you won't want to. If you're really saved. And I like that. It's not license. You see, there's two different things that people in the world of what is so-called religion, many of them are legalistic. And so they're trying to make it to God on their own merit, by their own strength, trying to get to God. But nobody's perfect. And so nobody can. And it doesn't matter how many different things you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you put to memory. It doesn't matter how much money you've given. It doesn't matter how many people you've knocked doors on. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you been changed and been made brand new? That's legalism. That's religion. It's trying to do it on your own strength. I mentioned a minute ago, freedom's not a license. We can sin all we want to. Absolutely not. Paul says this. I like how he says that. He says, should we go on doing this? Absolutely not. In our reign over sin, it's not because that we are something important. It's because Jesus is the one who gave us freedom. And so our personal holiness then is a reflection of His holiness. In other words, when you look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror of your life, the more you walk with Jesus, the more you begin to see Him rather than yourself. Look at verses 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to what? Holiness. Now, holiness is not sitting in a room meditating and, you know, humming and all that. That's not holiness. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, holiness is the fruit of eternal life, not the root. Holiness is the fruit of eternal life, not the root of eternal life. In other words, the root is Jesus. We've been grafted in. We've been given a new life. We've been made whole and new. The root is Jesus. Now, what happens to a branch that decides it wants to go its own way? It dies. Does it mean it's still not a branch of that same fruit tree? No. But what it means is it's no longer productive. We got to stay connected to the vine. When you're connected, you will bear fruit. John 15:5, one of my life verses. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He that remains in me and I in you, the word remain is stays and does not leave. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Doesn't say you might. Doesn't say we hope so. Doesn't say, eh. Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. There's so many people that are so bound up by what they've been lied to about what they think religion is. I even hate that word religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship based upon Jesus Christ Himself and what He's done for you and for me. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people in this world that think religion just means I got to go to church, I got to do this, I got to do that, and if I do those things, I'm okay. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to go to church. He wants you to take part in all the activities. He wants you to do all those things. Because if you're really busy and you're doing all those kinds of things, you somehow think that doing that is going to make you okay, and it's not. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks. It has nothing to do with going to church. Should you go to church? I believe you should, because you're going to gain something from it. But it's not by going to church. It's not by giving of your tithes. It's not any of that. It's the one true fact that Paul has stated over and over and over again, and he finishes up the passage this week with it. In chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but, I love that but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know all things. You have given us truth in Your Word. And Lord, the evil one wants to distort it. He wants to tear it apart. He wants to try to say that it really doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. Hey, there's lots of other ways. There's not just one way. But we know, Lord, Your Word says that You are the way and the truth and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except by Jesus. So, Lord, today, I pray for whoever's listening, whether here in this building or online or on tape or wherever they're listening, I pray, Father, that by Your Holy Spirit, You will speak directly to their hearts and let them know this. There is no other way except through Jesus. And once we come to Jesus and give Him our life and choose to make Him our Lord, and ask Him to forgive us of all of our sins, He will do it. He doesn't say, well, let me think about it for a while. Lord, You know how much You love every single person that's been created. You love them completely, totally. Nothing held back. So, Father, I pray that love that you have for every person will shine through each one of us. And that, Father, when we see people, we'll see the love of God in us. They will realize and understand there's something different. That we're lifting up Jesus. Not ourselves, not our church, not any activity. We are lifting up Jesus. Because He deserves to be lifted up. He's the one who lived for us. He is the one who died for us. And He's the one who lives again for us. So Lord, if there's anyone who's not yet given You their life, I pray this will be the day. Independence Day. July 4th, 2021. When You came into their lives and changed them because they asked You to do so. Father, that's my heart's prayer and desire today. Someone listening right now would say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. Oh, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. I give You my life. I want to follow You from this day forward. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me as I walk for You. If you pray a prayer like that, I guarantee you He'll hear it according to His Word. Not by my word, by His Word. And I thank You so much, Lord, for hearing these prayers today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.